Good morning, Church of Glenshaw.
Good morning.
Are you doing well today?
Yes.
Excellent. Today's scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. He's writing it from Rome, where he's incarcerated, although it's home arrest. And because he's a Roman citizen, he is enjoying some benefits from the standpoint that he can receive visitors and he can send letters. He's just received a letter from Philippians that was encouraging that the word of Christ, the word of God, was going out within the city of Philippi. Although he is discouraged in some ways because it's not going out. There are different reasons for it going out. Some people are doing it for the love of God. Some people are doing it for their own self-aggrandizement. This scripture also gives us some insight into who Paul is. Remember, he was Saul at one time, a high exalted person. And yet now he was incarcerated. His health was failing. And yet when you listen to this scripture, you find out how deeply he's in the Lord. Philippians 1, 21 through 27. For to me, to live in Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what should I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two, the desire to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for the progress and the joy in living in faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Some of you will look at that photograph or picture, painting, and wonder that is Paul being struck down on the road to Damascus when Jesus blinded him and called him into the ministry. You know, human beings are terrific sources of creativity, even at the time of death. For example, consider the epitaph on a grave from the 1800s in Nantucket, Massachusetts. Under the sod, under the trees, lies the body of Jonathan Pease. He is not here, there's only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. And here's one from a recent burial. Here lies my wife. Here, let her lie. Now she's at rest, and so am I. And so, this one from the grave of a dentist named John Brown. Stranger, approach this spot with gravity. John Brown is filling his last cavity. You know, epitaphs normally speak about a person's life in just a few words. What few words would you use to sum up your life if you were coming to that place? How would you do it? St. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi from prison cell, even in prison, his ministry has been fruitful. He wants the Christians at Philippi to know what has happened to him in his ministry and in his personal life. His imprisonment and his persecution has actually helped spread the gospel. Because he cannot go do it himself now, others are stepping forward in positions of leadership and saying, if Paul can't do it, we need to step forward, and we now need to take a more active role, and we need to do it. Teamwork. Paul's not just the only one called to do it. Others within the church are called to join the team and go forth and be ministers. His steadfast witness has won converts even in jail, and people are becoming Christians and following this new way. Still, he knows that his situation is precarious. He knows that he could be facing martyrdom, so he begins to ponder what this might mean for him and for the church. Church still in its infancy. And here's his conclusion. For Paul, it is a win-win situation. In fact, he sums up his situation in basically 8 words: to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's begin with the first: to live is Christ. What a wonderful way to sum up Paul's life. He has been a persecutor of the Christians. However, when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, he gave his life to Christ and he changed completely. His life was totally, totally different. And that is why he had such a profound effect on the development of the early church. That is why we carry so many of his writings in the New Testament. For Paul, it could easily be said, to live is Christ. They knew he had been killing and taking Christians to jail. Now he was one of them. John McDowell tells about a time he was visiting a headhunter for an executive recruiter who sees corporate executives for companies. The man told McDowell about a recent experience he had with a man that he was interviewing for a position. He said, "When I get an executive that I'm going to hire for a company, for someone else, I like to first to disarm him. Offer him a drink, take off my coat, take off my tie, unloosen my thing, take off my vest if I've got it on, throw up my feet on the table, and I begin to talk about baseball or football or family, whatever it takes to get him relaxed. He's at ease now. Then when I think I've got him relaxed, I lean over and I look him straight in the eyes and I say, 'What is your purpose in life?'" He says, "It's amazing how top executives fall apart at that simple question." "Well, I was interviewing this fellow the other day," he said, "and I had him all disarmed, feet up on the desk, we're talking, and I lean over and I look him in the eyes like I always do, it's my standard routine, and I say, 'Bob, what is your purpose in life?'" He didn't miss a beat. Not a beat. And he said, without blinking an eye, "To go to heaven and to take as many people with me as I can." "For the first time in my career," he said, "I was speechless." And the question, I think, for us this morning is our faith the preeminent decider in choosing our life's purpose? Do we go to Christ when we are making decisions about our job, about our marriage, about our finances, about everything that we do in our life? This next little story I'm going to tell you is kind of personal for me because I played football in high school. I was, believe it or not, I was an offensive guard. I won a trophy for being the best blocker on my team. We were ranked number 4 in the state. And my fullback, who went to play for the University of South Carolina, was chosen for Playboy All-America. That's why we were so good. So when I heard this story, things started clicking with me. Wesley Britt, a 6'8" offensive lineman with the New England Patriots and graduate of the University of Alabama, played football for the Crimson Tide. In his senior year, he was one of 22 players, 11 offensive, 11 defensive, who were chosen for the Playboy All-America team. With honor comes a free week at the Playboy Mansion in California, the opportunity to meet Hugh Hefner, and a chance to be pampered by real-life Playboy bunnies. I think for the first time, I see men's eyes opening up who are sleeping. Now I know how to reach the men. Well, what football player at 18 years old would not jump at that opportunity? My friend did. Wesley Britt did not. He said it did not sound like the sort of thing that he should do. Britt said, "I take my faith seriously." And he spends a lot of time visiting churches and speaking to young people about the importance of embracing their faith. Without sounding prudish or self-righteous, he said visiting the Playboy Mansion wasn't the sort of thing that he needed to be doing with his life. He says initially it was like, yeah, it's a great honor to be chosen. But after thinking about it for a while, I decided it just wasn't one of my life goals. I have to put God first and set my goals, not really for myself, but set my goals for God. That will make my life better. So I talked to God about it, and I felt it just wasn't the right thing to do. You have to admire a man or a boy like that. To live as Christ sums up the abundant life. What would you substitute in his place, the abundant life, in living for Christ? Some people put work. Everything is about work. Some men or women can't even retire because their whole life is summed up about who they are with their work. I am because I work. To some people, it is football. And we know it. To some, it is their iPod or the newest gadget. For some, it is their military service. To some, it is their TV shows. To some, it is their house or the automobile that they drive or the motorcycle or their boat. To some, it is their money. To some, they just live for their hobbies. Whatever it might be. Surely you can see in the long run how pathetic these things are, even though some of them are enjoyable and can bring us some enjoyment in our life and some self-worth. But some would say, well, you need to substitute family here. And certainly family is of great importance. But here's the truth of the matter. There are many people in good jobs, with good families and fun hobbies, but when they come to the end of the day, still their life does not have the meaning and the substance that they desire to have in it. Maybe you remember a scene in the movie City Slickers, which the comedian Billy Crystal is visiting his son's school to tell about his work. He's a salesman, but obviously he doesn't find any fulfillment in it or in his life in general. Listen as he addresses a bewildered class that he's come to speak to at school at Parents' Day. I know it's just a movie, but listen. Value this time in your life, kids, because this is a time in your life when you still have choices. It goes by fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a pot belly, you grow another chin. The music starts to sound too loud. And one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. Your 50s, you have minor surgery, but you don't call it that, you call it a procedure. 60s, you have major surgery. The music is still too loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anymore now. 70s, you and your wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 in the afternoon. Some of you already started, huh? You have lunch around 10, and you eat breakfast the night before. And you spend most of your day wandering around mall after mall, looking for the perfect soft yogurt, muttering to yourselves, why haven't the children called? Why haven't the children called? And then the 80s, you have a major stroke. You end up babbling with some Jamaican nurse that your wife can't stand. And the whole time you're calling her mommy. Then you turn to your children, and then he turns to the children, Billy Crystal, in the character, and asks, any questions? And the real question is that all there is to life? Is that it? And the answer is, yeah, that's all there is, people. I'm sorry. Unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you can live the abundant life with Him and know where you're going when this life is over. Ralph Burton was an outstanding cartoonist who discovered that even fame and fortune was not enough, and he left a note pinned to his pillow before taking his own life. He says, I've had few difficulties in life, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, from country to country, and I spent all my time trying to fill up 24 hours of the day. And I'm fed up with it. Is this all there is? And the answer is that without Christ, that really is all there is. No wonder people seek losing themselves in work, losing themselves in meaningless recreation, losing themselves in drugs and alcohol. Is that all there is? Then life is hardly worth the effort. But that is not all there is, because to live is Christ. As someone has said, life without Christ is a hopeless end. But with Christ, it is an endless hope. It completely reverses life for eternity. In his book, The Pursuit of Happiness, David Meyer surveys all the research that's been done on happiness, and he looks at money, power, fame, and all the things that the world says that we should follow. And then he concludes that the happiest people are those who are active in their church and working towards social ministry, working together. Not just by themselves, but working as teams and moving forward. And that does not surprise me at all, because to live is Christ. To be with other people and finding that happiness, moving forward. And the other thing is to die is gain. And that requires greater faith. And here's where Paul shines through again. St. Paul couldn't lose. If he lived, he continued sharing his faith. If he died, he knew he would go to be with Christ. How can you lose? There's a story told about the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody. He was on a boat, and a great storm came up on the Great Lakes. And it looked like the boat might capsize and sink. And the people gathered around, and they started an impromptu prayer meeting. And Moody stayed over by himself. And they asked him later, why did you not join in the prayer? A great preacher like you. He said, well, tell you the truth, I got one sister in Chicago and I've got one in heaven. And I really didn't matter to me which one I met today. I love it. That is basically what St. Paul is trying to say. To live as Christ is much better. However, to die, I know I'm going to be home with Christ. For Paul, he felt like I need to stay to help the church. But for him, basically, I want to go be with Christ. So he's torn, almost in a sense tormented. And I want to close with this little story. Reverend Dan Mangler tells about an old fable from Holland and tulip bulbs. One tulip bulb was named No, one Maybe, and one Yes. Someone had placed them in the bottom of an old tin to save them, to plant them one day. And they were discussing their future as tulips often do. And No said, as far as I'm concerned, we have come as far as we are going to come as bulbs, and that's all right, I'm content. I don't need anything else. And maybe said, well, maybe there's something more. Perhaps if we try real good, something will happen to us. And maybe tried hard to be all he could be, but little changed. And he soon gave up in frustration. Yes, on the other hand, said, I believe there's something more, but I don't believe that it's up to us. I've heard that there's one who can help us be more if we simply trust in him. One day a hand reached down into the tin to select a bulb for planting. No, shrank back way over into the corner. Maybe thought about, but then receded back into the darkness. But yes, nudged its way up, and the gardener reached in and grabbed that bulb named Yes. He scarcely could believe what happened when he was buried beneath the mound of dirt. But when the springtime came, Yes burst forth in radiant, beautiful color and became a beautiful, beautiful tulip, beautiful flower. In my mind, that fable deals with both dimensions of our faith. When we surrender our lives to the Master Gardener, using the language of St. Paul, when we die to the world and are made alive to the Spirit, our lives can become a beautiful flower in this life. We can become a beautiful Christian, a beautiful person, and live the abundant Spirit-filled life. On the other hand, when this life is over, and our bodies go to the earth, and it's over on this earth, we shall be even more beautiful than we could ever have been upon this earth in our bodies. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Could we sum up our lives in the way that St. Paul summed up his? To live is Christ, to die is gain. You want real purpose? You want real meaning in your life that lasts for eternity? Not for 50, 60, 70, 80, 100, 130 years, but for eternity. Then start living for Jesus Christ today. God bless you, and amen.